has sheep, of course, every season he moves the sheep different places. And in the winter season, the sheep are moved to lower climes because obviously it's warmer. And grass has a better chance of being green in those parts. And then as the year warms, the spring comes, he moves them to higher places, moves them to places where snow melt and rain has made ample supply of grass and ample supply of water. But in order to get them from the low elevations to the high elevations, inevitably they have to pass through a valley. So their provision, if you will, is up here, and they're down here. In order to get to that place, no choice, they have to pass through that valley. So what stands between the sheep and all that supply is a dark, unavoidable valley. What stands between us and God's supply, inevitably, is dark valleys, including heaven. God's supply in heaven, even. There's a dark valley between here and there, at least one for us. Is that okay? If we had a vote, we would say, I don't want any dark valleys. But we all know that there's not a single soul that this doesn't happen to. Like I said, it's unavoidable for the sheep. It's unavoidable. How horrible it is, and we know this, for the sheep that don't have a shepherd. They pass through the dark valley into something even darker, don't they? And they pass through that dark valley all by themselves, unlike this psalmist speaks of the shepherd being over them. And again, it doesn't say that you go over the valley or around the valley or below the valley. It says that you go through. There's only one option for this valley. Only one. You have to go through it. So number one, it's unpredictable. It's unavoidable. Number two, unpredictable. Sheep don't, we've already established that, right? Sheep don't know anything. They really don't. Now, you woke up today expecting today to be like it is right now, more than likely. Maybe some things were different. But haven't you woke up on days that didn't turn out anything like you thought? You were totally shocked. And, you know, one of the worst situations to have in life is to try to control things. Because it's a guaranteed lose. Because we can't. You can't even control what tomorrow is. Everything is a surprise to sheep. When he comes across a green pasture, surprise. When he comes across still waters, surprise. He didn't see it coming. He hoped it would come. He maybe could read the statistics and see that on a certain number of times it'll come. When a sheep comes across a valley, guess what? Surprise. He doesn't really know. Because that's what it is to be a sheep. We really don't know. We're just like them. We could read the trends and possibilities, but the fact is we don't know. Most of all of life is surprise to us. It really is. You can't plan them. You can't schedule them. These dark valleys would be great to know. Okay, this part of my life is going to be dark and the rest of it's going to be great. It's like planning a flat tire. You know, I'd like to, but this Thursday I'm having a flat tire. Well, no. You cannot do that. When do they come? Sometimes at the worst times, don't they? Sometimes great times. I love to get flat tires. I'm going to get one. I'm going to get it in the driveway overnight if I had a choice. But I've had them like that. I've had them going down the road too. So there's just no way to know. It's like I said, it's just they're unpredictable. They're unavoidable. They're unpredictable. Number three, they're impartial. They're impartial. Matthew 5:45, he, that is God, causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. Sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So if you get sun or if you get rain, you don't know whether you're good or bad, do you? It's not an indication. You know, these health and wealth preachers would like you to think that. That isn't the way it is, guys. Some of the most righteous people in the scriptures had nothing, almost nothing but valleys in their lives. Dark stuff. So it flies in the face of modern theology, modernized theology. So before you start asking the question, why me, before you can ask that question, you need to ask the question, why not me? That's the better question. Because if you can come up with an answer why it shouldn't be you, then the other one takes care of itself, but you're not going to come up with that answer. Because you won't ever have a conversation with God about why you deserve to be treated better. Never. You don't ever want to have him pull out a chart and say, let's analyze your good deeds as opposed to your bad deeds. No. The only deeds you want to have a conversation with God about are the deeds of Christ. What he's done, I have nothing to add. I owe nothing. You owe nothing to me. I deserve nothing from you. I plead based upon the mercies of God that you've given to me through Jesus Christ. That's all that I ask, God. You've been far better to me than I would have ever been to myself, and you know that. But I ask this nonetheless because you've told me to ask. And so that's their attitude always. But again, you need to ask the question, why not me, before you ask the question, why me? They're impartial. They're also temporary, it says here in the psalm. He goes through the valley. It doesn't say he stops there. It says he passes in one side and out the other. Your trials and troubles, your dark valleys are temporary. Remember that. Even if they last your entire life. Some of us have issues going on that have been going on a long time. And there's no light at the end of the tunnel, and they may continue to go. It may be a part of the, as Paul says, part of the thorn in the flesh that we have. It's still temporary. How long are you going to live? Less than the next 30 years, probably, right? However long that is. You suppose that whatever you experience in those 70, 80, 90 years of your life is going to matter one iota after 1,000 years in heaven? Will you even remember them? It's a big deal right now, and I know that it is. I'm not trying to take away from that. The Lord knows, but the Lord also knows what's headed for you. You're headed to a place problem-free for eternity, where this temporary stuff, as it says in Isaiah, will not even come to mind anymore. Even if it lasts all the time down here, it's still temporary. So a fifth thing, it's temporary, number four. Number five, it's only a shadow. It's only a shadow. It says the shadow of death, not the valley of death. It's not actual. It's only the appearance of it. The valley of the shadow of death. Can a shadow hurt you? Actually, yes. It can cause you to hurt yourself, can it? It actually can, if you're not careful. But the way I like to think of it, would you rather be hit by a bus or by the shadow of a bus? You see? The valley of the shadow of death, it says. The shadow of death. Oh, I forgot an illustration, and I'm going to back up to temporary for a second here. I forgot this illustration because I just like it. And I didn't come up with it, but I like to tell it. Concerning temporary, they were having a sing-song. I don't know what y'all call it where you're from. Fifth Sunday singing a sing-song. Some people were talking about getting together on a Sunday night and just having nothing but hymns, hour, 2 hours, whatever, till everybody wears out. We would do it in my home church, like on fifth Sundays. We would call them sing songs. They were having a sing song at this particular church, and between songs, they would have people request a different hymn, and then at different times, people would stand up and give their favorite Bible verses. And people were, you know, John 3:16, John 14:6, Romans 3:23. 1 John 1, you know, 1:9, I mean, et cetera, et cetera. They were given Bible verses that they didn't really have to quote because people already knew what they were. Well, this older gentleman raises his hand and slowly stands in the back at one point. And he said, the pastor says, "Yes, sir, what's your favorite Bible verse?" He said, "My favorite Bible verse is Joshua 8:14. Pastor was like, I don't know that one. Would you like to quote that for us? He says, "Well, I can only quote the first clause." He says, "Okay, that's fine." He says, "Well, the first clause says it came to pass." So that's my favorite Bible verse. Didn't come to stay. Came to pass, you see. It's again, you know, this valley we're going to go through, it's certainly temporary. It is certainly a shadow. And by the way, it takes us to our last point about this, at least about this section. If there is a shadow, there must be light. Isn't that right? It's a shadow because we're not in the valley by ourselves. And partly because we're all in the same valley. We all go through the same stuff. And that's helpful. It's beneficial. But there's just so much comfort that we can get from other sheep. It's impossible for us to totally bear or feel provided for entirely by sheep. Because the bottom line is we're all sheep. You're just as dumb as me. You're just as surprised as me. So there's just a part of which we can really share with each other. The actual thing that gets us through the valley that makes all the difference, that causes the shadow, is as David states there, "Thou art with me." God doesn't leave his sheep. God doesn't just take you through life and then meet you on the other side when you get to heaven. No, he takes you through life. He takes you through the valleys of life, even through the final valley of your imminent demise. He never leaves the sheep. See, The sheep leave him all the time because they're too thick to know better. But God never leaves his sheep. Never. Once they're his, he never leaves them. As they say, you're born alone, but you don't have to die alone. You don't have to. Unnecessary. To be sure. Here's what you need to know about your shepherd. Your shepherd was born in this valley that we're talking about. He knows it better than you do, I would suggest. You're afraid of the valley, and all sheep stay scared a lot. Here's one of the things that's going to calm us down a lot. The shepherd has already been through the valley you're going to. Whatever it is, he bore our sorrows and griefs, did he not? He bore our diseases, it says. He was smitten with what was the stroke that was coming to us. He took it. He was born in this valley. Over the death's shadow was over the manger. His whole purpose in coming was to deal with the issues of the valley. Not just the things that got us in the valley, sin, but the consequences that that sin had brought about. He was born there. He walked it alone. He died there. And he conquered the predators that live there, namely Satan and death. And that's why it's only a shadow to us who belong to him. Because our shepherd has already been there. He's already searched out every nook and cranny. He already knows what's in it. He's perfectly capable of taking us through it. We can't avoid it, but he's going to be with us through it. And for the reason that he's been there and that he has experienced all and defeated all that's there means he outranks whatever is there. Your shepherd outranks whatever is in that valley. Listen to what he says, his own words, Revelation 1:18. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. I own this place. You want to talk about the valley of the shadow of the death? He says, I'm the possessor of this place. You have nothing to fear from this valley. Nothing to be tremble about. Because I've been through it, and I know all of it, and it belongs to me. If I hold the keys, right? It's his now. Those keys belonged to someone else prior, and there was a reason to be afraid. But the Christ, our Savior, has come and has wrested the keys from the one who held the power of death over us, it says in Hebrews. And now he possesses death, that is the event, in Hades, the place of the dead. He says, listen, I've got all that. No need to worry about that. So we're going to shift gears here, because talking about our imminent demise is so fun that I come up with 20 more illustrations. But we're going to pass on to what he continues to say here, the last clause of verse 4, which is, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. A tough passage, that is, to preach from, honestly, Psalm 23 in general. It's tough because we've heard it all. Supposedly, we memorize it all. We've heard it preached. We've heard it taught. We quote it to ourselves. When we're blessed, what do we say? My cup runneth over. Even the world quotes this passage. When we're afraid, we say, I will fear no evil. When we're shopping, we say, I shall not want, right? Well loved, well used, and it should be, this chapter, this song, this psalm. A lot of it is applied, but the one that we don't quote more often than not is this last clause of verse 4. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We never quote that. Why don't we? Because we don't know what it means. See, it's an uphill battle. We know this psalm very well, but the elements of this psalm we know very little of. We're not typically agrarian, and even if we are on some cattle and maybe a farm or something, most of us haven't messed with any sheep. And it's very necessary that we understand what it means to be a shepherd, in particular what it means to be a sheep. And so our task here is important to grasp. We've been spending some time talking about the sheep, how they are, but not so much about the shepherd. We need to know how he operates. We need to understand, as David writes Psalm 23, what's in his mind when he speaks of thy rod and thy staff. These are things that he would be very familiar with, but not us. So we're going to spend some time in conclusion this morning, and then next time we're going to talk about some more specifics of both of these elements. But I want to give you just a primer here this morning about some of these things, sort of a shepherd tutorial. A typical shepherd had in his possessions always two and sometimes three tools of the trade. Often, not always, but often he would carry a slingshot with him. David was famous for that. That's a tool of shepherd. It was a tool of shepherd. Didn't carry a sword with him. carried a slingshot. It was the only long range, and not very long, but it was the only long range tool that he had. The second tool that he had was a thing called a rod. And we see that rod, if you will turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, I want to show you the rod. Rod comes up quite often in your scriptures. We don't always hear it. We always assume it's the same thing. We always assume that the only thing we think of, when we think of a shepherd, what do we think of? This long staff with a crook at the top. And that is one of the implements of the shepherd and one of the things that's named here in Psalm 23. But there was another stick that they had that was well often used. And like I said, also a slingshot. But this other stick that I want to talk about is a thing called a rod. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's on page 431. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And this is in the middle or near the end of the story of David and Goliath. There's some things that are mentioned in the story of David and Goliath that we sort of just pass over because they're not the main part of the story. They're not the part that we hear in Sunday school all the time or that we heard when we were kids. 1 Samuel 17, look at verse 40, first of all. And so David now has asked Saul for the opportunity to go out and fight Goliath. Goliath has come out and challenged the ranks of Israel. So David steps out. This young man steps out to fight Goliath. And he takes with him, he doesn't take any of the armaments that Saul had for him. No armor, no sword, no shield, nothing like that. He takes with him what he had with him when he left his father's sheep back in Bethlehem, which is about 15 miles away. And notice, his stick in his hand. What is that? That's the rod. Not the staff. Some of your translations say a staff, and that's an inaccurate translation because it makes you, again, not that it's inaccurate, but because it's inaccurate because of what you think. You automatically think of this crook. That's not what it was. It's sort of like a billy club, baseball bat. He took with him this staff, it says, the stick in his hand, and himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in his shepherd's bag. Why? Because this is the stuff that he had with him. Even in his pouch and his sling was in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Look at verse 43. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" So here's a kid or a young man standing with a sling in his hand. The other hand, he's got this billy club. And he's coming up on Goliath. Goliath has got, it says, a javelin, a spear slung between his shoulders. And he's got this gigantic sword. And he's got this big shield, and he has a shield, an armor bearer that's with him. There's two people standing out there actually against David. And David's standing out there with none of that stuff, and he's got only the implements of a shepherd. They're important that we get this because we're going to see, and by the way, so we have, let's go back to what the implements of a shepherd. One slingshot, only thing long range. This club, this rod as it's called. And then finally, this staff, the primarily used for leading and tending sheep, and we're going to talk about that next time. But we're going to be breaking down the descriptions of these latter two, the rod and the staff, because they're significant. But let's get to the rod first of all. So David's battle with Goliath, we're given here some insights into some of the things he used as a tool. He expected to go out there, and what happens is your shepherd has three things. He wouldn't take this staff with him because that was only for the sheep. If he was in a confrontation situation with a predator or some way needs to defend the sheep, he would take two things with him. His sling, which gives him a long range, so you hit him with the sling and then you finish him with the club. That's the way they operated. So David was not from a wealthy family. He wouldn't have had anything special. He would have made this club himself. He takes it out there, we've seen a little bit from the story of David and Goliath, but let's continue to read this interchange between David and Saul. Let's back up here in chapter 17, back up to verse 34. So this is as he's come into the camp, he's heard Goliath's challenge, he's gone to talk to Saul. Notice what he says to Saul. He says some things, like I said, that we pass over here. There's some things he says about his life that should blow you away. Prior to killing Goliath, David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep." That's what he did. When a lion, what's a lion? It's not a kitty that looks like a lion. There's a real lion. The Middle East has fossilized lions. You find them all through the Old Testament. When a lion or a bear, what's a bear? Not talking about a coon here, guys. We're talking about a bear. A genuine bear. When a lion or a bear took a lamb from the flock. Let's stop right there. You're David. You're tending your daddy's flock of 50, 100 sheep. You're sitting there in the dark, and the next thing you know, you hear this growl, and a lion pounces on one of the sheep. What are you going to do? Here would be my story. I get home the next morning with something less than I started with, the number of sheep, and my father says, "What happened?" And I say, "You know what, Dad? I'm not really sure. I think it was a lion, but I was in the tippy top of the tree, and I didn't come down till way after daylight. So this is all I've got. I don't know what to tell you. You wouldn't want me to get in there with this lion or bear or whatever it was." Now, that would be my story, but look at David. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, and I would just say, "Oh well, case or all." You know, sometimes stuff happens, doesn't it? David was an excellent shepherd. I went out after him and attacked him, underline that, rescued it from his mouth, and when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him with what? With the rod and killed him, he says. Now, David might have been a scrawny kid, but he was formidable. I don't know when the last time you messed with a wild animal, but I have never seen a man, I don't care who he is, the MMA fighters and all those knuckleheads, I've never seen a man that was anything equal to a wild animal. Have you ever read the story of the guy that roped the deer? I think he was in Indiana. Decided, because the deer were coming and eating out of the cow trough, and he decided he was just going to rope a deer and put it in a pen and feed it out, and then he was going to kill it come deer season, and he would have this corn-fed, you know, 100% corn-fed deer. He put a lasso over a deer's head, and the next thing he knew, he was in the hospital. A deer, 100 pounds. A wild animal is nothing. I mean, nothing tame is any match to something wild. Well, wild is wild. And so for him to take on a lion or a bear, I would suggest to you, would be bigger. I don't know. But I would suggest to you that would be bigger than Goliath. Tougher. And he takes and strikes him with this club. Like I said, David might have been scrawny, but he was definitely formidable when it came to taking care. He took it very personally, did he not? He was an excellent shepherd. He was good with a club, apparently good with a slingshot, right? So the same word, by the way, is used, if you'll turn with me. Actually, I may have it up here. Yeah, I do. The same word for club or rod that it says was in David's possession when he goes out to fight Goliath that he had used on previous occasions to kill lions and bears. The same word, it says, is going to be in the possession of our Savior when he comes back to rule the nations. Psalm 2 is about God speaking about the future, the millennial reign of Christ and what Jesus is going to do, both in his second coming and in his millennial thousand-year reign. Ask of me, this is God the Father speaking to God the Son, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod. That's a shepherd's, that's the same word in Psalm 23. Thy rod and thy staff. Same word here in 1 Samuel 17. That David steps out of the field with. It's the implement of a shepherd. It's the implement of the shepherd. So the Bible predicts that your Savior is going to come back to earth with the weapons of a shepherd. And that's the way he's going to run things. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall shatter them like an earthenware. You think David was formidable with that rod? You hadn't seen nothing. Your Savior is the shepherd. And is going to use that rod in every way. One of the earliest prophecies we have of Jesus, the one, by the way, that the wise men referred to concerning the star, predicts the shepherd king. Let me show you. Numbers 24:17. This is Balaam, if you remember that weirdo prophet, first televangelist, I think. Had to assault him to get him to stop doing stuff. He says this in a prophecy over Israel. I see him, he says. Who's him? But not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. This is the passage that the wise men travel over 1,000 miles because they see this star. Probably instructed by Daniel concerning it, but nonetheless. A star will come forth from David, and a scepter, actually, that's not the best translation, because it's the same word that you find in Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff. It's the same word that you find David when he takes it on the battlefield of Goliath. It's the exact same word. So a scepter, a rod, the implement of a shepherd, it says, will rise up out of Jacob. This one who is going to rule. He's coming to rule as a shepherd. Why? Because we ain't nothing but sheep. He's got nothing but sheep to deal with. That's why. If he showed up with the implements of a businessman, then I guess we'd be a business. If he showed up with the implements of a cattle herder, then that's what we are. The implements of herding cats. I don't know. Then that's what we'd be, but we're none of those things. The reason why our shepherd, the reason why our king has the implements of a shepherd is because we are sheep. We are. He's coming to rule us. He's coming to dominate and to overthrow and to take care of the predators that have been assailing us, to destroy them, the lions and the bears and the Goliaths that have been caused us fear for our entire human history. He's coming to put an end to those things. And so that's why the scripture says that he's going to have those things. Is he going to hold one of those literally? I don't know. Maybe so. But certainly figuratively, to be sure. Okay? We'll stop right there. Questions? Questions about your imminent demise? Yes, sorry. We're going to talk about that. The answer is yes. Yes. He doesn't want to. It's not intended for the sheep. But if you push him, he will. The shepherd will. And you won't like it when he does, because it's not made for being. He's not spanking you with it. Let's just say that. It's usually used to knock you in the head or break your legs if you're as a sheep. So we'll talk about that, and we'll talk about how they made them and exactly how they were wielded, and show you even a picture of it, hopefully. So, something else? Perfectly clear. All right. If you would like to meet with my wife about Israel, just, you don't have to go to Israel if you just want some information. Again, 2018, we're leaving in March 26th. I'm sorry, we're leaving February 26th. So that would be more or less a month from today, next year. And, more or less, yeah, today's the 24th. Next year. Yeah, a month from today, next year. It'd be February 26th. Coming back March 10th of 2018, so it'll be right near the end of what we call winter Texan season. So, okay? You can meet with her, follow her to the fellowship hall. Let's pray, and we'll head out of here. Thank you, God, for being our shepherd. We thank you, God, for the armament that you have. We so desperately need it. We are dependent upon it. We are comforted by your rod and your staff, because you oversee us, Lord, and we need oversight. We need protection. We need guidance. We need help. Help us, God, to realize that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.